Good morning, each one, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus, your willingness to exercise yourself in sharing in that way, and the importance of faith, running that race, and being faithful, where faith becomes sight, what is promised us is it's obscure. It's looking through a tinted glass, it's not very clear. But we have an image, we have an idea. It's a privilege, and it's a joy to be in a body where others are willing. Well, if you were here last Sunday, You will recall that we talked about prayer and fasting. And I realized, and it came across even in some of the conversations that followed after the message, that, yeah, I realized that I pose more questions than perhaps answers. And you may have noticed, I tend to do that. I tend to ask questions, not necessarily with the idea or the goal that I'll necessarily answer all of them, but I do that to stimulate our minds. I think it helps formulate and helps you engage. You can take what you hear and build on it. And so I realized we did that again last Sunday. We had more questions than what we gave. Towards the end of the message, I made the statement that fasting is in many ways a way of conditioning ourselves before God so that God could see us fit and ready for him to move and act or intervene on our behalf. That was right towards the end. I have a question here for us this morning. Is did that statement or does that statement ring true with your thoughts? That fasting serves as an act of conditioning ourselves before God. Does it ring true? There's much more about fasting that I would have liked to have talked about. Like we talked about not fasting like the Pharisees who fast to be seen by men. And we touched on that. Jesus says clearly that's not how we're to fast. And yet, you can do a group fast, you can do a corporate fast, and it's all okay. It's still within the will of God. So it's not just that by chance some people might find out you're fasting. You can do a group fast, and it's God-honoring. Would have loved to have talked about that and some other things, but we didn't have time. Now I would like to throw out a few more concepts or facts about fasting, which will serve as a springboard for today's message. These concepts are a result of fasting serving as a conditioning tool for ourselves. So if that doesn't ring true with you, then this may not make sense to you. Fasting. So it's a means to condition ourselves, now I'd like to add, is a means to bring our body into subjection. It's a tool to help mortify our flesh. It's a means to let us know what really controls us and to what degree it controls us. It's easy, if I can just say, it's easy to take whatever. Let's call this my phone. It's easy in conversation to say this thing doesn't control me. I have control of it. But you take this thing and you take a fast from it, and then you'll actually really see if you have control of it or if it's controlling you. That's what I mean. Fasting is a means of showing us what is controlling us and to what degree it has control of us. So fasting is very, very powerful. Again, would you agree that fasting is a means to these and other things that I just mentioned? Now, before we go into the message for today, I would like for us, if we can, those that can, to kneel for a word of prayer. And I'm going to just give you a moment of silence for you to communicate with. We kneel down before you. And we thank you that in your holy word, you have recipes. You have clear instructions. You give guidelines for us to be able to fulfill the calling wherewith you have called us. You've provided many ways. You've given us a gauge. We realize this morning that you've given us a very high calling. The standard of that calling is Jesus Christ, your Son. Fulfill that calling and live out that calling in strength in our own ability. You supply wisdom, you. And Father, today as we further gaze into your word, I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us, as it were, sit here face to face with you and receive what we read from your word and the thoughts that we express based on your word, that we would receive it as a direct communication from you, not because of the lips of man over which they come, but because of what your word is. And the word is yours. Give us hearts that are open. Receive your word. Give us ears that will hear. Take us from where we are at today. Take us from where we're at right now. I'd like to put before our eyes a scene of what we want to talk about today, a scene that will give us a very clear picture. And for that picture, for that scene, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord God called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Fairly easy narrative, I think, for us to formulate a picture of the scene, right? A father and a son with two servants, Abraham in obedience to God, Isaac, and the servants in obedience to Abraham. Each one had their place. Who carried the greater, the most weight in this scene? And right next to Abraham would have been Isaac, the young son. And we can tell that Isaac's a little bit heavy. He's a little bit concerned. The servants, you don't read a whole lot of them engaging in anything. It was kind of like a free journey. Kind of a mini vacation, if you will. A little 3-day road trip. But for Abraham and Isaac, it was a different story. I find it interesting that Abraham prophesies, not knowing what God would do. But he was convinced. Based on how he answers Isaac, when Isaac's asked him, okay, hey, Father, we have the fire, we have the wood, God shall provide. And yet, as he builds this altar and puts the wood on this altar, he takes his very son and lays him across this wood on the altar. God will provide. And we see that God recognizes it as the faith in God. So as you consider this scene of a father and his son, what one word would you describe both Abraham and Isaac? Right from where God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son, all the way through, what one word comes to your mind? Surrendered. Any other words? Surrender is the word I was looking for. That's going to be the burden of the message today. A call to surrender. That's not the title of the message, but that's the burden of the message. Surrender. Now, when you think of the word surrender, what other words come to your mind? What other words can we use to describe surrender? How about yieldedness? How about giving up? And the list could go on and on and on. You know, in a small way, my faith in God was tested this week. You know, Abraham's faith was tested. And I think it's normal for God's people to have their faith tested. And I experienced it again this week. On Tuesday, I felt clear, very clearly led to preach again this Sunday, today, knowing that I had just preached last Sunday. But knowing that, for Lord willing, the next two Sundays were going to be in Mexico. And I felt like I needed to relieve as much of the burden as I could from Brother John and whatnot from the church here and preach again. But not only did I feel or sense clearly led to preach again, God gave me a very clear burden. All right. Usually I say half the battle in message preparation is getting clear direction. So this is Tuesday. Now I'm not sure if it was on Tuesday or not when I communicated with Brother John. But then comes Wednesday, and I get sick. I start not feeling so good. Thursday, I'm sick. Friday, I'm still not feeling so good. And it gives you opportunity to ask yourself to question your faith, my faith in this case. Did I not hear right from God? Am I charting my own thing? Am I charting my own course here? Am I doing my own thing here? God, why? If you clearly indicated to me, then why am I sick? I chose to believe that God would at least grant me a recovery from this fluish sickness that I had, at least to the degree where I could still fulfill his call on my life. I chose to believe. I chose to walk by faith. I was even asked during the week, as day two or so, day three maybe, of not feeling well, how are you going to preach? I mean, the first couple of days were intense. There was no such thing as even pouring myself into study. There was, brothers, sisters, friends. The testing of our faith, Brother Marcellus, is a part of this race. And we hold on to our faith. And we're not swayed because of some sickness. And I have to wonder, looking back now, if God wasn't planning, at least in part, to use my experience of sickness this week. Real object lesson. So when you think of surrender, there's a lot of different words we can use that come to mind. But some would say to surrender is a sign of weakness. To surrender is a sign of defeat. I mean, after all, you are giving up, aren't you? When you surrender, you give up. Right? You picture two armies fighting each other, and the one is clearly prevailing, the other one is clearly losing, and they have an option. They can surrender. But when they surrender, they drop their arms. Their firearms, their warfare weapons, they drop them. They surrender. And many times in a war, when people surrender, thereby they spare their lives. Right? If they continue to fight and aren't willing to surrender, they will likely end up with the rest that are already dead. Correct? But yet, surrender is a sign of weakness, a sign of defeat. Well, not really. It does or can be processed as being weak or defeat. But let me remind us of something very important. That is the flesh. Our own flesh telling us that. It's our flesh fighting against. And the flesh will always tell us something that's contrary. It's the pride found within our flesh telling us that it's a sign of weakness. It's Satan's tactic to keep us from surrendering ourselves and our possessions, our wants, and our dreams to God. Did you hear that? It is one of Satan's tactics to keep us from surrendering ourselves and our possessions, my possessions, me and my possessions, you and your possessions, you and who you are, all the dreams and goals that you have. It is one of Satan's tactics to keep us from surrendering to God. Why? Because he knows that for us to live an unsurrendered life is a life that ends in defeat. Satan knows it. If he can keep us from surrendering, he knows we're defeated. The question we need to ask ourselves is, do we know and believe what Satan knows? The battle in surrendering is really a battle of two wills. It is God's will versus my will. And it's my will versus God's will. It's really what it boils down to. I have titled the message, Empowered. And I chose the word empowered to clearly tell us it's not a sign of weakness. There is a power that, a surge of power that comes into every believer's life that surrenders. Do you believe that? When you and I got converted, if you're here and you're converted, you're born again, you're a child of God, what did it take for us to be able to enter into the, you know, another word I really think maybe we should have on here, brokenness. Question I have, if it took surrendering to enter into, then why, after a certain amount of time, kingdom of God, do we start to think surrender is, why take those things that we had yielded to God? Those things that we had surrendered over to God. Why? What does it mean to surrender to God? What does surrender to God look like? Going to church? Reading your Bible? Praying? Fasting? Avoiding sin? Serving where you can? What does surrender to God look like? Don't get me wrong, all these things are good and right. But you can do all these things and not be I stand here this morning with a tremendous burden. Just like my faith in God, when God told me, this is the message. And really, it was just
kind of that title, if you will, that heading. I know that there's someone here, at least someone, that is having a very difficult time right now hearing what I'm about to say and have been saying on the very topic of being surrendered to God. I would be denying my faith in God if it were not so. I do not believe that God gave me this burden the way I felt it and carried it this week if it were not so. How can we know? Brothers, sisters, friends, how can we know if we are surrendered to God? Can we know? I'd like to give us a short little passage, and Brother Marcel has already read this, but turn in your Bibles, and I want you to lay your eyes on these verses yourself. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, reading verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. A surrendered life will model. These verses seem very simple, but they encompass the whole idea, the whole... You see it? A surrendered life fully trusts God. Come what may, my hope is in God. I know that God is with me in all circumstances of life. God is my fortress. God is my strength. He is my high tower. He's my deliverer. My trust is in God. A surrendered life looks... Secondly, a surrendered life does not lean on his or her own smarts or understanding or his or her own wisdom or his or her own intellect. No, a surrendered person says, I can't go there. Sometimes our flesh screams for us to go its own way. Do its own thing. Sometimes our fleshly intellect tells us that it's okay to take matters into our own hands. Sometimes our flesh wants to take the future into its own hands and just make it happen already because, God, where are you? But a surrendered life does not. A life surrendered to God doesn't. Thirdly, a surrendered life acknowledges God in all that happens in his or her life. The whole journey through. How could he not? If his trust is in God, all the wisdom by which he is directing and ordering his life comes from God, not his own, then why? How could it be any other way, right? It was God. We recognize that it was God's doing, not my doing. It was God's wisdom, not my wisdom. God gets the credit. God gets the glory. God gets the honor. God gets the praise. And brothers, that sums up the purpose why God has us on this earth. It's for him. Selves. Amen? And lastly, according to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, such an individual who lives a life fully trusting God, leaning on God's understanding, gives God all the credit. Such a life has the ongoing flow. But that flows out of a life that is surrendered. Christendom today wants all the blessings and benefits of a surrendered life without surrendering. You know what I'm talking about? The blessings, they're so sweet. Couldn't help. I'm going to ask the question, see if I'm alone in this. I don't think so. In fact, I think it's safe to say I know so that I'm not. Take your hymnals, song number 918. We're not going to sing it, but I want you to just look at it. The question I have is, are there any songs that you ever come across that you have a hard time? This is one of the songs for me. All to Jesus, I surrender. If you know me, I like to express myself and communicate with God as we sing, and I'll raise my hand, and it's a communication I have with God while we're singing. But when we sing this song, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give, I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus I surrender, make me, Savior, wholly Thine. May Thy Holy Spirit fill me, may I know Thy power divine. Oh, yes, we all want that. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessings fall on me. It's just another one of those songs. My heart is, Lord, yes, that's what I want to be. That's my goal. That's my aim. That's what I'm striving for. But I can't say that's me today. And even if I feel like that maybe I could say as far as what I know, what I'm aware of, I'm there by God's grace. But then I know that there is probably so many blind spots that I'm not even aware of that I feel like I don't know that I can say that I am fully. You know what I'm talking about? And maybe someone's sitting and saying, well, why would you be so sensitive to maybe even the things you don't even know of? And I'm not about to say I am. Now I know God doesn't hold us accountable to the things we don't know, but He does hold us accountable to what we do know. But even the unknown play into my mind when we sing songs like this. It goes deep. And I think it should go deep. So these songs like this, they turn into a prayer morning, but just another one of those songs. But I love to sing those songs. Saying, can you identify with what I'm saying? Our hearts are still very deceitful. And who can know them but God? So with these realities, how do we then go through life as a Christian with any confidence? How do we then go through our Christian life with confidence? Not how good we think we are fair. When God puts His finger, that finger, we respond to that finger. I give it up. Here it is. Sorry, Lord. Sorry for hanging on to it so long. Sorry for grieving You with this. An open heaven over us. How do we keep an open heaven over us? I don't know how you do it, but I try to do it by praying for God daily, praying for God to break me. We seek the face of God through prayer and fasting to reveal to us areas that need surrendering. How often do you come before God and you specifically ask God to show you areas in your life that are not surrendered to Him? Is that part of your prayer practice? I think the reason maybe many a Christian doesn't have that part of their prayer. Many things that they already know God has put His finger on in the past, and we're still hanging on to Him, not surrendering. But if you want to have confidence in God, confidence in your, you can't have this cloud. Your life depends on it. When we surrender, and as we surrender, what happens? Remember, we're empowered
surrendering. We're empowered. So when we surrender, the power of God can actually flow in. Does that make sense? Hence the title. Now, in light of all that we've said thus far, turn with me to a very familiar passage in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12. Again, I want you to lay your eyes on these words. I find that the Word of God has much more power, much more effect if we actually lay our eyes on it and not just listen. Romans 12, first two verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Picture Isaac on the altar. He wasn't dead. It was a living sacrifice. Here Paul is calling us to be a living sacrifice. Present yourself, even as Abraham presented Isaac before God, so we are called to present ourselves to God. Are you following? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's the Apostle Paul, or what is God, through the Apostle Paul, calling the believers to? To fully yield themselves completely to God. When we surrender ourselves and all that we have to God, what does that mean? What does true surrender spell? That's the result. I'm under you, Lord. You're not asking too much of me. I put myself under your lordship. We're saying, you're Lord. And I'm under your lordship. Saying the opposite of an unwillingness to surrender, I'm boss. I don't need anyone to tell me what to do or not to do. Paul is saying we are to put a body, our own life, on the altar as a... You are responsible for the body that you have. And by body, it's not just taking, like Isaac, and laying him across the altar. It's taking all that we are and have. Taking all of this and putting... This is a call against the flesh. And I know... You know this. But until we do this, I will never experience the fullness of joy and blessings that God has. I have a quote here. Actually, I have several quotes from Andrew Murray. It said that as he was in Scotland and was discussing with a group of men the condition of the church, and what one of the greatest needs was among believers in that day, a godly Christian worker who was actively involved in training other workers for Christ. Anyway, when he was asked that, the response was, the message that ought to be preached. That's the one thing. Now, why is absolute surrender the great need in the church? And I think it always has been and always will be. Well, is it fair to say that God demands total surrender? Is it fair to say that? Our text here in Romans 12 would indicate that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we read these words, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." Can the work of sanctification in the believer go on once there's an unwillingness to surrender? An unwillingness to surrender ceases the work of sanctification. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I insert the word whole. They only have the word whole, spirit, and then soul, comma. God demands our complete. Secondly, I would say, why I would say that surrender is still a great need in the church today is because look at the condition of the church. Look at what is called church today. Look at the lives of professing Christians. That alone reveals to us that this is still. Much of what is called the church in Christianity is powerless. Void of the power of God. Powerful in their own flesh, yes, but void of the power of God. There's no power to live a holy life. There's not power to live a sanctified life. There is no power. Forgive me for using the word no, but I'm talking on the global, in the global sense. Christianity is lacking the power of God. Churches are filled with powerless Christians who live weak Christian lives and fail to have any idea why they don't see God. Try just giving up to God. What do you think the problem was at the church of Corinth? They were not maturing. They were not growing in the faith. And so Paul says, I could not speak to you at. Again, a quote from Andrew Murray here. He says, no words can tell the sad state of the church of Christ on earth. I wish I had words to speak what I sometimes feel about it. Just think of the Christians around you. I do not speak of nominal Christians or of professing Christians, but I speak of hundreds and thousands of honest, earnest Christians who are not living a life in the power of God or to His glory. So little power, so little devotion or consecration to God, so little perception of the truth that a Christian is a man utterly surrendered to God's will. We want to confess the sins of God's people around us and to humble ourselves. He goes on to say, we are members of this sickly body. The sickliness of the body will hinder us and break us down unless we come to God. We must, in confession, separate ourselves from partnership with worldliness, with coldness towards each other. We must give ourselves up to be entirely and wholly for God. I think the question that the church needs, how long will you halt between? How long will you say you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus, but live your own life? How long? Thank God's calling us to answer that question. Someone in here needs to answer that question. How long will you go on trying to have things both ways, your way and God's way? As the saying goes, many Christians have one foot in the church. With part of their life, they want to serve God. But with the other part, trying to hold on to their treasures in this world, at the same time, hope to have eternal treasure. Deceived, greatly deceived are such, thinking that they are going to have the best of both worlds. The sad reality is that they get. You don't get to fully enjoy the life you want to live for yourself because you can't totally fully give yourself to it. And so you have one foot here and one foot here. The majority is lived over here for self, but a little bit has to be for God, and that little bit robs you from fully enjoying this life. And because you're mostly enjoying this life, you can't enjoy the life God would have for you. How long? Elijah asked.
So what causes us to not surrender as God? It robs us of the power of God in our life. It robs us of having a testimony that can have. Why? Age that we live in, especially in North America. Anyone can give a testimony, and anyone can make it sound very. So we're robbed. And our testimony has lost its power, has no effect. Why not? Because the power of the Holy Spirit isn't present and at work, both first and foremost in us. And this is due to our unwillingness to surrender us. If we say no to the Spirit of God working in us, how do we expect the Spirit of God to work? You answer that question. If we fail to surrender, which causes the Spirit of God to not work in us, how do we in that state continue to think that the Spirit of God will work through us? A man known as Brother Yun is recorded as having said this, and I quote, "Multitudes of church members in the West are satisfied with giving their minimum to God, not their maximum. Jesus gave his whole life for us, and we give as little of our lives, time, and money as we can back to God. What a disgrace. Repent." Where do you find yourself on the spectrum? Gate. Just enough so I don't get kicked out. Just enough so that God won't send me to hell. As long as I'm in, I'm okay. But it's our lack of an unwillingness to surrender that keeps. A lack of surrender, it locks. So we have the key, brothers and sisters, to both lock and unlock. It's not God's fault. It's not God withholding. It's not God shortchanging any one of us. God's blessings are very clearly conditional. The aged apostle John says, regarding prayer, coming before God, says, we whatsoever we ask, we receive. And no wonder the Apostle John could say in his old age, "Wait, whatsoever you ask, you shall receive." Surrender your life and all that you have. Picture it as you giving yourself with all you have. And you have presented yourself. There's all of those things that we want. If we're willing to put ourselves there, a man by the name of James Kennedy wrote, "I believe we fail to see that God has a basic condition for us. The Apostle James says, ye have not because ye ask not, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. Many times when we seek the blessings of God, we ask amiss because we do not meet God's condition for the full outpouring of his blessings. Very simply, that conditional secret, but I'll call it the secret to a happy, successful life, both now and for eternity. Question, do you have? Perhaps you even deem it just a victory. God's put his finger on it. Oh, it's just a small thing. Do you have just one? Maybe there's more, but do you have just one small thing? I have learned that when God puts his finger on something, ask yourself as you look over your life, do I lack power? Do I lack assurance? Do I lack joy? Do I lack peace? So what does complete surrender look like? I'd like to give you another picture from the Bible, and it's found in 1 Kings 20, first four verses. Listen to this. You don't even need to turn here, because there's really, in this whole scene, there's this last statement that I want you. So picture this with me. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, so here's king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, his name, gathered all his hosts together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, And he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, the silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the godliest are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, According to that saying, I am thine, and God is looking for. That kind of a response. This was a king to a king. It's from us. Oh God, based on everything that your word says, all that I have, all that I am, is thine. Complete surrender. It should be with purpose of heart. What does it look like? Full surrender. What does it look like? It's like taking the control box. You control my life. I'm no longer in control. Resigning all control of our life. Now, how personal does God get? Well, you remember in this, Jesus talking, instructing his disciples, man loves father, mother more than me, son or daughter more than me, is not worthy of me and cannot be my disciple. How personal does this get? Well, in the sense of flesh, you want to hurt a family? Touch his family. Right? What will affect you more deeply than if someone touches your family? So if Jesus meant what he said here about family, family is close and all of that, then what about our possessions, our passions? Do our passions and our dreams, our gadgets, you know, our toys, really give us a call to surrender? Should businesses be surrendered to God? How about the use of our money and time? Should they be surrendered to God? It gets right down personal to this level where you and I have nothing that God. And if there's that one thing that we say God cannot, oh, we can go on and kick against the pricks all we want and try to live the Christian life, but it'll be a hard life. And it will be a life largely lived by your own strength and power and wisdom. It will not be a life defined by Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Is Jesus just as serious about these tangible things as this pen? And if you have a pen, the question is, are you and I God? Is our life like a pen? I am going to turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 2, if you will. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. A very vivid picture of Christ. A far greater extent of surrender than you and I will ever experience. It for us. He did it so that you and I can surrender in these lesser ways. Right? And really, in comparison, our surrender, the greatest cause, the greatest thing we've ever had to surrender is a micro surrendering in comparison to what Jesus surrendered. And everything we surrender for our benefit and our good. Jesus, when he surrendered, it wasn't for his good and his benefit. It was in the eternal for those that would yet respond, but in the flesh, there was nothing for him to merit out of him surrendering his will to God. Everything that he surrendered, it was an expense on our behalf. Have this mind. Let this mind be in you. And then it gives all of God. Is that mindset in us? George Mueller, again, a well-known man, running orphanages. Many people still stand in awe of him today. People marvel how God answered his prayer very affirmatively. People stand and marvel how God abundantly blessed him and used him. He attributes that total surrender was the source of all the blessings. Oh, but we like to just read those books. And it's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful biography. And yes, we would like to have those same results. He said, George Mueller, said when he was 90 years old, adding that total surrender amounted to two things. First, absolute surrender to work to do. And second, a total willingness to let God work. It's a prayer. Make me a vessel of mercy, Father. Make me a vessel that's true. Fill me with love and compassion and fashion my heart to be a vessel worthy of you. Lord, I want to be all you want me to be. Your service is my desire. I so want to know you and in your love grow with heavenly power. I yield my life to you. I'm willing to be used. Wherever you'd bid me, I'll go. So, Lord Jesus, daily I pray that you break me, that your love I might show. Make me a vessel of mercy. Father, make me a vessel that's true. Fill me with love and compassion and fashion my heart to be a vessel. Is Jesus Lord of your thoughts? Is he Lord of your passions? Is Jesus Lord of your speech? Is he Lord of your everything? Your reputation, your plans for the future, marriage, maybe mission work. Is he Lord? We're going to give an opportunity this morning, and you know, most likely know, what he's there. So we're going to give you an opportunity. The altar is open. You're not responding to me. So we're going to sing those two songs that I referenced earlier at the beginning of the message. Starting with song number 918. Please stand to sing. You've been sitting for a long time. All to Jesus I surrender. If God's speaking to you, you come. We'll be available to meet and talk and pray. Number 918, Brother Joseph. Give the time over, Brother John.